back to Matthew, I think it is. Yellow 64. Yellow says, could it be that Jesus is the narrow gate and following him will cost us our self-life and many will not find true abundant life because they're unwilling to follow him in all his ways? Yes. You know, I tell you what I thought I was going to say, but I wasn't sure this is the Lord, so I wasn't going to just throw it out there as a haphazard answer. But see, there's a difference between the kind of eternal life we get as a Christian, a believer who's united to Jesus, put in the vine, having his life flow in us and the bearing fruit, to the salvation, the eternal life, or the salvation that is like when you go to in Revelation, you find out that there's something called saved nations, and those saved nations walk in the light of the city. You all probably know that scripture, right? There's the city which is the New Jerusalem, which is the church, which encompasses the sons of God and the bride both, Zion and Jerusalem. And then there's nations outside that city that walk in the light of the city. That's the nations that come in and out of the city. Okay. Now those nations aren't experiencing the same exact kind of salvation that the sons and the bride are experiencing, that the church is experiencing. Okay. They're saved. He says the nations that are saved, they're called saved nations. But the salvation is something different about that salvation than the salvation we're partaking of as part of the vine that's come through us. Can you see that? So maybe when he's talking about finding the path to life, he's talking about our being connected to the vine and all that, but that doesn't necessarily mean that there's no other salvation out there. You know, I'm just using that as an example in Revelation because I think it's pretty clear that those people, the nations that are outside the city who walk in the light of the city, aren't damned. You know, it says they come in and out of the city. Also, there's trees in the city, and there's a river that comes through the city out of the throne. Down the center of that city, there's a river, and the leaves of there's a tree on either side, I think it is, and there's a leaves for the healing of the nations. That's not the same kind of salvation. We're the tree. In that scripture, we're the tree. Jesus is the head and the body, but that's the tree. We're the tree. And our leaves are healing the nations, okay? So there's a different kind of salvation, a different kind of redemption there that's taking place with the saved nations and it will bring up the holy city. Is that okay to say? Can anybody accept that? Is that a thought that's okay and not heretical? Or you think that's heretical? Yeah, I know. You're going to apply to 714, which was what he was saying, because now is a gate. What I'm just saying is the life there. I'm talking about maybe the life that he's talking about. The way that leads to life is talking about the different kind of eternal life than something like the saved nations are walking in. That's what I'm talking about. So maybe something like that. I don't know. But I know that we're not all, you know, like there was salvation in the Old Testament. And even the salvation of people who weren't Jews. It's not the same salvation we're partaking of. Now, I don't know if it's going to be at the resurrection or what, but there's different, that's what I'm trying to say. It's a big kingdom. And I think we're going to be surprised with all the ways, with all the kinds of people that are in that kingdom. We have to increase our vision. Okay, I dropped my mic. Somebody might have bumped me by mistake or something. Back to Luke 12. Let's try this again. Let's see if I can move on here. I know this is kind of a lot to chew on here. So I don't mind answering questions because I don't have all the answers. Just want you to know that. But I'm just trying to expand our vision a little bit to get off this narrow evangelical thing. I'm trying to expand our vision a little bit so we can grasp some of the things John sees in Revelation that are going to be taking place in the last days and we can become part of it. Okay? Okay, great. Learning together. Amen. And I'm still learning, believe me. And I'm very careful not to go too far because I know some people who it's very easy to end up down the wrong trail, end up believing in ultimate reconciliation and annihilation, all these kinds of things. But that's not where I'm going at all. I have no desire, no inkling for that at all. Okay, Luke 12. What I say it was verse number 40. This is worth 40 from 48. 42. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom the Lord shall make rule over his household to give him their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find him doing. Of a truth I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens and to eat and drink and be drunken, the Lord will that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, an hour with he is not aware, and will cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Now, and that servant, this is another servant, and that servant which knew his Lord's will prepared not, we read this already, and that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared himself not, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whosoever much is given, of him shall be much required, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Okay. So the first servant who becomes evil and starts eating and drinking and beating the fellow servants is cut off and appointed his portion with unbelievers. Now these other class of servant, which knew his Lord's will, prepared not, gets beat with many stripes, and the other one who didn't know his Lord's will and did things commit worthy of stripes and going to get few stripes, I don't think they're lost. I don't think they're cut off and pointed their portion with the unbelievers. I think that's Christians who are not overcomers, who have been careless with their life, and who are going to be punished somehow. They're going to be punished, but they're going to still be saved in the end. Just like the guy's going to be burned up, all his works are going to be burned up. He's going to go through judgment, go through fire, but he's going to be saved in the end. You know. So all this I'm trying to just say is there's levels of following the Lord. You could be a non-overcomer and still be saved. Some of them are not ideal situations. I wouldn't want to be saved by fire. I wouldn't want to have everything lost except my spirit be saved. So I'm not encouraging those kinds of things. Just a slew of verses that give you the real clear hint that there's going to be people who are not overcomers and are not lost. And the last one is, this last one is pretty clear, is Matthew 13 when he talks about the fruit. Matthew 13, 22 is going to be 22 through 23. It's not too long. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the ground. Is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some. Now, this, I want to go a little bit, get involved in this one here a little bit, because Jesus is teaching there are different groups of believers in the kingdom of God again. All three of these groups are genuine believers. They're all good ground. Okay, they all bear fruit, but they bear different levels of fruit. Now, okay, what kind of fruit is Jesus talking about here? Okay, I believe it's the fruit of the Spirit. He sows the word of God, that produces the fruit of the Spirit in us. And what exactly is the fruit of the Spirit? You know, that's a characteristic of the nature of God. It's the character of God, the image of Jesus. Okay, so Jesus sows the word. As we accept it and yield to it, we come forth in different levels of his nature and character, different levels of the image of Jesus. So there's varying degrees of coming forth in his likeness we can come forth in. Okay, we can produce different degrees of the nature of God in our lives. Not everybody automatically brings forth a hundredfold fruit just because we believe in Jesus. Okay, we're not automatically transformed into the fullness of God, his image, just because we have accepted him as our Savior. So what's the difference between the person who brings forth a hundredfold fruit and the one who brings forth 30-fold fruit? I believe the difference is simple. It's a degree of overcoming. It's a degree of overcoming the things that hinder us from bringing forth 100-fold fruit. The ones who bring forth 100-fold fruit, they overcome everything that hinders it. They overcome everything that would hinder the production of that level, that kind of fruit, that level of fruit. The ones who only bring forth 30-fold fruit couldn't overcome everything that hinders that spiritual growth. They could overcome some things, but not everything. They overcome enough things that they were able to produce 30-fold fruit. You know, I think that is pretty clear. There's another scripture where Jesus talks about the least and the greatest in the kingdom. That's Matthew 5:19. I'm not going to turn there because I'm going long here. He said, therefore, whoever shall break the least of these commandments, going to teach men to do so, he's going to be called the least in the kingdom of God. Whosoever shall do and teach the commandments of God shall be called great in the kingdom of God. So there's a greatest and the least in the kingdom of God. If there's a greatest and the least in the kingdom, then there's probably somewhere all kinds of levels in between. Is that reasonable to assume? If God says the greatest in the kingdom, there's going to be a greatest in the kingdom, there's going to be least in the kingdom. Is it reasonable to assume that there's in between? And what makes you great and what makes you least? It's how you obey God. It's what you do. And that is an issue of overcoming. You're overcoming the things that come against you that want you to disobey God. Things that come against us to keep us from obeying God and doing God's will. It's an issue of overcoming. It's an issue of dying. It's proportionate. How much we die is proportionate to how much life we get. And how much life we get enables us to overcome more. You know, it's all a cycle that one thing produces another, which produces another, and produces another. You know, and it's the same thing on the opposite end. You start disobeying, it's another cycle. It produces unbelief, it produces disobedience, it produces judgment, it produces going downhill. We're going uphill or downhill all the time. It's not, the kingdom of God is never static. You know, you can never just stay and coast anywhere. You're either going forward or you're going backward. Some people go forward slow. Some people go forward fast. Some people go backward slow. Some people go backward fast. All depends on the kind of person you are. You know, but my point is there's great and there's least in the kingdom. There's in between. Okay? There's some other scriptures about, he's talking about Christians in Revelation. He's talking about the church of Sardis in Revelation 3:4. He says, thou hast a few names in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. And all those people in Sardis were Christians. All the people in that church had the imputed righteousness of Jesus. And some of them were worthy to walk with Jesus in white. What does that mean? I don't know exactly what that means, walk with Jesus in white. I don't really know. There's different interpretations of what that means. However, what's obvious is some of those people will and some of those people won't. You know, the people let their garments get spotted will not be able to walk with Jesus in white. And they're not going to be able to walk with the saints who are walking with Jesus in white either. Okay? So I'm just trying to expand our vision, our understanding a little bit of the kingdom. It's one of the greatest needs for God's people today who want to understand what God's doing and be in what God's doing in the last days. Lots of different places in God's kingdom, in his house, many different dwelling places, many places of abiding. And we are making our place in one of those places right now by how we live. Okay? So we have to break free of the mindset that causes us to assume that all believers will eventually end up with the same rewards and glory as long as they make it to heaven. Okay, that's not the point. The point is not to make it to heaven. Heaven's not our deliverer from sin. Death is not our deliverer from sin. Jesus is our deliverer from sin. You know, he wants it to be delivered now, in this life from sin. Okay, so not only is it possible to come forth in varied degrees of Christ likeness, in different levels of glory, in different states of spiritual maturity, it's also possible to come forth in various proximities of closeness to the Lord. And that's demonstrated by the ministry of Jesus when he had these different groups of people who followed him. You know that not all people who followed Jesus shared the same degree of closeness with him. Neither did they share the same knowledge of him. The Lord had a number of groups following him, some closer than others. Those furthest from Jesus were the multitudes. And these are the ones who followed him because they wanted something from him. He gave them the bread. He fed them fishes. They wanted healing from diseases. So they wanted something from Jesus. So, yes. I'm sorry, I just looked up there. Sissy says, Brother Dan, there are also different crowds. Right. That's true. Amen. I didn't put that angle in there, but you're right. Absolutely. Sorry, I didn't see it just now. Sorry. So you had the first, you had the mass of the groups that followed Jesus for the fish and the loaves and the physical healing. Then there was a large group of disciples that followed him for a season. And they most of them turned back to when he talked about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Then there was a little closer to him was an inner circle of 12 who lived and walked with him throughout his entire ministry. Okay, these 12 men had a much more intimate relationship with the master than did the crowds or the larger crowd disciple. Okay, Jesus explained to these people the meaning of his parables and his teachings and his missions. His mission, sorry. He revealed that he was the Messiah to them. But among that inner circle of 12, there existed an even smaller circle of 3. That was Peter, James, and John. And these men were shown things that the rest of the 12 weren't. You know, there with Jesus on the mountain of transfiguration, they saw him display his future glory. They saw him talking to Moses and Elijah and all that. Okay, and heard the Father speak out of heaven. Now, finally, among the 3, there was one, which is John, who laid his head on the bosom of Jesus at the Last Supper, who stood by the crucifixion, and who became Jesus' mother's son, took care of his mother. And John refers to himself as a disciple whom Jesus loved 4 times in his gospel. Even among those who are saved, there's levels where we can be close to Jesus. There's levels of closeness, you know, to the Lord. And that was revealed by the Lord in his ministry. Okay, so I'm going through all this so we can reject once and for all this nonsense that all Christians are automatically overcomers. And that only the overcomers are saved. Or that we're all going to get the same rewards and glory in heaven based simply upon the profession of faith down here on earth. Okay? We've got to get that mindset because there's so many things in Revelation and what God's doing in the last days that go against that. And if we're stuck in that, we're not going to be able to flow with what God's doing. That's the main reason I'm saying this. Irma says, I knew I was saved but no overcomer until I learned truth about third feast teachings and judgment. Thanks, Irma. That's right. Operm says, Matthew 20, the parable of the landowner. Some of the laborers worked more hours than others, but the Lord paid all the same. Okay, I think that's talking about your basic salvation. That's my view of that parable. I think that's sort of basically the basic salvation. You know, there is a basic salvation, and that we're all going to get based on trusting in Jesus. That's not doesn't include all the rewards you possibly win out there, or the closeness and all the things I'm talking about. But there is a basic salvation that you get by virtue of just working the field. You know, by trusting the Lord, something like that. That's what I saw that as. If you agree, that's fine. If not, that's fine. Yellow says, what about Revelation when Jesus said, if you're lukewarm, he would spew them out of his mouth? I don't know that lukewarm there equals some of the things we've said here. Okay. Me speaks of somebody who's mouthing the things of God, who's mouthing, they're saying with their mouth that they love God and saying with their mouth they're serving God, but with their heart is far from him and their heart's in the world. I don't know that that's exactly the same as somebody who is, like when it says this guy built, he built with wood, hay, and stubble instead of gold, silver, and jewels. I see that as a guy who's really trying to serve the Lord, doesn't realize he's using the wrong materials. He's working and he's doing his works for the Lord in the flesh and not according to the Spirit. You know, he's using it as a soul. He's working out the soul, working out his flesh, and doing those things for the kingdom out of his flesh life, not really being led to the Spirit, submitted to the Spirit. And so it's not the Spirit of God doing those things through him. So that's the kind of thing, the difference here I see from people who who God has mercy on because they're doing the wrong thing. They're ignorant. They don't know what they're doing. They're doing it in their flesh or they're doing it in their soul. Okay. That's sort of the way I see that. I don't have all the answers, again, I'm saying, but I'm just trying to expand our vision. Just let me tell you something. If you take what the evangelical church teaches, there's going to be very few people in heaven. Very few people in heaven. Or in the kingdom, whichever you is. You know, we believe the kingdom's coming to earth. I say heaven because most people still think in terms of heaven, going to heaven, but we all the kingdom's coming to earth. Heaven's just a holding place for God's people till the kingdom comes, the earth. But the kingdom will be very sparsely populated with God's people because almost everyone's in hell, according to evangelical doctrine. That's okay, Yell. I don't mind. I'm not intimidated. It's fun. I might not have the answer, so if I don't have the answer, don't get mad at me, okay? But what I'm saying is evangelical doctrine is so narrow and so cold and ruthless. They take the truth of God and apply them in a way that most people end up in hell. That's it. The vast, vast majority of everybody, the Old Testament, New Testament, everybody's going to end up in hell, except a very small, very, very, very small clique, and most of them are in their particular church, okay, or walk according to their particular doctrine, okay, and that is not the kingdom of God. I'm just telling you it's not. Now, I believe that hell, I believe there's going to be more people in hell from this generation than all the other generations put together, because there's been more light shed, the gospel light shed from this generation to this generation, to the world, to this culture and all the other cultures than any other generation. And I believe because God judges according to the lay we have, I believe hell is going to be populated with just millions and millions and millions of people from this generation, from these generations, you know, from the later New Testament times, okay? I don't believe that's necessarily true of the people in the Old Testament, you know, or say the people who lived in the Dark Ages who never heard the true gospel, couldn't even read the Bible. The Bible was locked away in a Latin foreign language, only the priests didn't know it. You know, so I'm just trying to expand I'm not trying to say that there's no hell or that people aren't going to go to hell or not going to be a lot of people in hell. Okay, there's going to be a lot of people in hell. Okay, but I'm just saying the evangelical thing is hard and narrow, and they refuse to allow the scriptures to speak for themselves. You know, that's all I'm saying. And we're going to be very shocked when the Lord comes and we get into the kingdom and we see exactly who all made it, who all didn't. That's all I'm going to say. We're going to be shocked. Okay, like I said in this room one time, I'm not the kind of guy that walks as close as I can to the edge of the pit without falling in. I don't want to see how close I can walk to the edge of the pit without falling in. I want to be away from the edge as far as possible. I'm not trying to find out how much I can get away with and still be a servant, you know, or how much I can get away with and not end up in hell or cut off or displease God some way. I want to give God everything, you know, so I'm not suggesting that we play around with these things. I'm talking about people who are in ignorance, people who don't know what's going on. You know, if God's called us to something like this, there is no excuse for us. I mean, if God's called you to salvation, you've heard the gospel, you understand. If he's called you to high calling, he's called you to something like tabernacles, or he's called you to be something like that, you're not going to be able to say, oh, I choose a lesser place. I can't. It's too rich for my blood. I can't deal with this. I'll choose a lesser place. Let me be the guy that is saved by fire. No, that's not going to wash. You know, don't have the knowledge, who don't have the light, God's going to judge us according to the light we have. Everybody in this room has enough light. There ain't no excuse. None of us are going to be able to be in any other group, any of these other groups I'm talking about, you know, because we know the truth, you know. So, now, the reason I'm saying all that is I want to get back to this ministry of judgments I started talking about last week. I don't know if any of you were here. I'm going for the prize. I'm going for the best. So I'm not playing any games or hoping to slouch off and find some kind of second spot. I'm going for the gusto. That's what God's called me to, and that's what I'm going for. I have a fear of trying anything else, you know. So I want to get back to his company a little bit here. Revelation 11:1, and it was given to me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Now, I just want to point out a few things about the scripture that I feel the Lord showed me. If you can receive it, fine. If not, that's fine. I wouldn't want to argue over it. What I want to present tonight is a call. I believe God is calling people to this company. I believe the time is getting near to be fulfilled. And I believe there's a special kind of preparation that you must go through to be part of this. And that's what I want to just focus on a little bit tonight. First thing I want to say about this passage is, these words are telling us things that are taking place in the spirit realm. The things that are taking place in the spirit realm have a direct relation to the earthly temples of Israel, and those earthly temples were patterned after the tabernacle of Moses. The tabernacle of Moses is very relevant, not only in the Old Testament, not only in the New Testament, where it's mentioned several times, but in Revelation, it's a real temple, and it's talking about the same kind of things, the outer court, the holy place, the holy of holies, and it's talking about the golden altar of incense here. Okay, so there's a direct connection between the Old Testament tabernacle and what's going on at the end days, even. That applies. The things in that tabernacle were truths and patterns and prophecies of things that still are going on and are yet to happen in the end days. Before I go on, I wanted to say this about the outer court. In the Old Testament, the temple was, sometimes we talk about the temple, talk about the whole thing, which included the outer court. Sometimes we'll talk about the temple, just talking about the structure, which housed the holy place and the holy of holies. There was the outer court where they did all the sacrifices of the animals, and then there was a structure, and inside that structure was two rooms. So sometimes they talk about the temple, they talk about the whole temple, including the outer court. Sometimes when we talk about the temple, they're talking about just the structure, which contains the holy place and the holy of holies. And that's what's going on here. This division is carried over into this vision John's shown, because God tells the angel to measure the temple, that's the holy place and the holy of holies, and the altar, that's the golden altar of incense, which is inside that structure, and those who worship at that altar. But that angel's told not to measure the outer court. Okay? So the outer court is not included in that, because it says it's going to be given over to the Gentiles. So by that I understand that even though the outer court speaks of a fundamentalist basic salvation experience, in the last days, those who are just partaking of outer court experience, salvation experience, they're not going to be part of what God's doing. They're not measured because they're not going to be part of what God's doing in the final hours of his age. Okay? The focus of the angel, the focus of the measuring is on the temple proper. You see that? Okay. And those who worship this particular piece of furniture, that's where the focus is. Now, we believe, I'm not going to go into it tonight with the scriptures in the Old Testament to give you these things, but I think next week I'm going to talk about the tabernacle, maybe, and talk about the tabernacle in the Old Testament and show that Jesus lived and walked the tabernacle in John. But just to give you an oversight, the golden altar represents what we call walking in high calling, the message of death to self, entering in the Feast of Tabernacles. It represents a life of sacrifice, sacrificial worship, sacrificial prayer, intercession, sacrificial ministry, which is different than regular ministry and regular prayer. It's sacrifice. It's coming out of a life laid down. Okay, and in general, it's a walk of death to self. That's what that altar represents, that piece of furniture represents, right, for the Holy of Holies, because once you get to that place, you're ready to go into the Holy of Holies. It takes death to self to go in all the way into the Holy of Holies. Okay? So what I want to explain to you here, what I feel the Lord showing me, is that even though all these people, see, he tells the angel to go to the altar of incense, the golden altar of incense, and measure all the people that worship in there. Measure the people walking that experience, that golden altar experience, the death to self. They're coming in tabernacles, or they're present towards perfection, sinless perfection. They're walking in a high calling. You measure all those people that are in that holy, that golden altar experience, walking that golden altar experience. Okay, he says, measure those who are worshiping at the golden altar. And the very next thing he says is, I will give power to my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 2,000 threescore days and clothed in sackcloth. Okay, so in other words, not everyone who's walking in the golden altar experience even will be part of the two witnesses. And the golden altar experience is a pretty deep walk. It's not just your average outer court fundamentalist realm walk. It's not just your holy place, gifts of the Spirit, baptism of the Spirit walk. As you're getting close to the apex of what God wants. You're getting close to perfection, okay? But even those who are walking the deep things of God like that, not all of them will be part of this ministry. Because if it was, there would be no need to measure them. There's no use in measuring everybody if they're all going to be part of it. You know, if everybody to go in order is going to be part of the two-witness company, he would just say, that's it. But he's saying, go measure those people that are walking that experience. You're at the golden order. And then I will give power unto my two-witness. In other words, we're being measured. There's a measuring line. There's requirements you have to measure up to if you want to be part of the two-witness company. I believe this is what it's saying. And as I said last week, as I want to recap just a few things, the two-witness company ministry, a lot of people are saying a lot of things about it. But you read that scripture and you find out, it's pretty clear, the two-witness company ministry is not a ministry of reconciliation, so those people won't be trying to evangelize people. It's not a ministry of revival, so they won't be trying to restore the church or bring revival to the church. That ministry is a ministry of judgment. These people will be endowed with supernatural power that's destructive in nature. They're going to be pouring out many of the plagues that you see in Revelation. They're going to be doing it. They're going to be calling them down. But in order to be part of this ministry, you have to partake of a special kind of preparation. It's not just a general thing of coming forth in the image of Christ or being holy. You know, it's something special that even the deep Christians, even those who are going for the gold, the high calling, even the overcomers, It's something special. Even they had to partake of it. It separates some of them. And in addition, again, it's not an issue of heaven or hell. It's not an issue of, you know, God won't like you if you don't do this or respond to this call or anything like that. It's got to be a willing sacrifice. It's got to be something you feel God's calling you to. And you got to willingly give yourself to a special kind of preparation for this kind of ministry. So I just want to touch on this preparation quick before I end. All that was to get down to this, basically. Okay? It says that these two witnesses, they're clothed in sackcloth. Sackcloth in the scripture is a symbol of mourning and humility. In order to measure up to the standard God's requiring, that's the measuring line. He sent the angel to measure. In order to be part of that people who comes up to the measuring line, we have to be broken again and again and again. We have to go through great suffering again and again and again until we've been completely humbled in truth. Until all arrogance and all self-righteousness has been burned out of us. Until every ounce of human hardness is melted. Until every bit of our human pride is crushed. Okay? Being clothed in sackcloth means that we will not enjoy the power we are given. There won't be no flesh in this thing. There won't be no soul rising up. There won't be no enjoyment in it. It means that we're not going to delight. There's no delight in the fact that our ministry is causing millions, probably millions of people to perish. You know, we're going to be completely dead. All that kind of stuff. So only the judgment of God is going to be manifested through that ministry. And we're going to judge anybody, says. Anybody. Family, friends, people in the church, the sinners, kings, governments, I don't care what it is. There'll be no differentiation. These people will be dead, and they'll be ready to do anything God says. And call down a judgment on anybody, he says. Whatever kind of judgment he's asking us to do. So that brings me to the second level of preparation, which is emotional. Okay? Because we're going to be required to do things and say things that's going to be viewed by the world and the church. Okay? All the things you've ever heard about, walking in love and humbleness and forgiving your brother and all that stuff, that's not going to apply when this ministry goes forth.